Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, we have seen that the Apostle Peter answers his critics in 2 Peter 1:16. And he tells his readers that the things that he has written to them, the things that he has taught to them, are certifiably true, because he is an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus Christ, another way of saying the deity of Christ, and that there are many others as well. He is answering those who are charging him and others with teaching myths, false teachers who deny the second coming of Jesus Christ to come back to this earth someday to rule and to judge, and to accuse Peter of teaching things which are not true, simple myths and fables. But Peter vehemently denies these false charges and defends his teaching. And he asserts on no uncertain terms that he is an eyewitness of Christ's power and glory. And Peter recounts the transfiguration of Christ, an incident perfectly suited to answer the critics in every area, which incident alone is enough to certify Christ's deity and his second coming and the final judgment. And let us examine, therefore, the next couple of verses to see why this is exactly so. And so we're coming today to 2 Peter 1:17-18 on this Friday, December 5. Thank you for joining us, and thank you for your financial help. Well, what do we see? We see that not only does Peter certify the majesty of Jesus, but that God the Father certifies the nature and future mission of his Son. For he goes on to say, "For he, that is Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." So here is the ultimate proof of Peter's assertion. What Peter asserts in verse 16 could refer to many events, or it's possible that he's referring to this one on the Mount of Transfiguration. But as we saw earlier, he could be referring to a number of different things when he says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Because that word "for" at the beginning of verse 17 most logically refers to something in addition to and the supreme example of the evidence for his majesty. But it could mean this is further details of the already cited evidence. It could be either one. But there's no question that in verses 17 and 18, he is talking specifically about what we call the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, an event that is recorded in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is left out only in John. And it is a declaration of Christ coming to rule as king. All the Gospels, if you'll go back and read the accounts, all of these Gospels certify the transfiguration in terms of the parousia, that is, the second coming of Christ, a word that is used 17 times of Christ's second coming in power and glory. And as you remember, Jesus took the inner circle up into a high mountain, the inner circle being Peter, James, and John. And there he is transfigured before them. His skin and his clothes shine with divine glory, the Shekinah glory of God, seen in the Old Testament by Moses and the people of Israel, and by Solomon and the people of Israel, and many others in the Old Testament. This indescribable glory, which is unmistakably the glory of Almighty God, that was seen in the person of Jesus of Nazareth on the Mount of Transfiguration. Furthermore, you recall that Moses and Elijah appear and talk with Jesus. And Peter it was who suggested building three tabernacles, three booths, in order to linger at this wonderful occasion and to honor these three personages, Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And as soon as Peter suggested that, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice of God spoke to them and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the disciples fell on their faces in fear, as they should have, in the presence of Almighty God. And then Jesus gently assures them, and when they look up, there's nobody there but Jesus. And the message is unmistakably clear. Jesus is not another prophet like Moses and Elijah, though he is, of course, a prophet, but he is so much more than that. He is more than a prophet in the same way that he's more than a man. He is a man, 100% fully man, but he's so much more than a man. He is the only one who is God in humanity. He is the God-man, only one of those. Many men, only one God-man. Many prophets. A prophet is anyone who speaks the word of God. And Jesus certainly was a prophet. He spoke the word of God, but he's so much more than a prophet. He is not only one who spoke the word of God, he is the God who spoke the word. And that makes him unique. And therefore, it is actually blasphemous to suggest any kind of equality between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. That is blasphemous. And Peter, well-meaning, a believer in Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus, but when he spoke those words suggesting some kind of general equality between Jesus and Moses and Elijah, God immediately intervened. And he overshadowed them with an even greater amount of his Shekinah glory, and withdrew Moses and Elijah. Let's get them out of here, because there's only one who deserves honor and glory of one who is majestic, namely one who is God. And don't you ever forget it. There is no equality. And so whether it's Peter claiming some kind of equality between Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and he's absolutely wrong, and is hereby rebuked by God himself for such an audacious and false assertion, or whether it is Muhammad or anyone else who suggests that there is equality between Jesus and Moses and Muhammad. In fact, in the Muslim religion, there is a rough equality between Jesus and the other prophets. Jesus is considered to be a prophet of God in Islam, but Muhammad is considered to be a superior prophet of God. How blasphemous. Because no one is superior to Jesus. He is so much more than a prophet. He is God. To give him honor as merely a prophet rather than as the God-man, God come in the flesh, is to dishonor him. To honor him for less than what he is to dishonor him. I suppose a rough equivalent that comes to my mind is to address a general in the army as a corporal. Well, no, there's nothing dishonorable about being a corporal, and if you are a corporal, you ought to be recognized and honored as a corporal. But if you're a general, to be called a corporal is an insult. And if you are God to be honored as a prophet on equality with Moses and Elijah is an insult. And after that error was cleared up, then Jesus and Peter and James and John descended from the Mount of Transfiguration, apparently on the following day, and discussed the relationship of John the Baptist to Elijah, which is another discussion. You'll find all of this in the accounts in Matthew 17 and Mark 9 and Luke 9. But here's the divine certification that took place on the mountain. Peter puts it in these words, "For he received," that is Jesus, is the he there, "he received from God the Father honor and glory." He received from God the Father. This is a divine bestowment. He received something from God the Father. And what did he receive? Honor and glory. Honor, to give honor to someone is to give words of high commendation and an exalted status. He received that from God the Father. And glory. Glory speaks of reputation and fame. And here also includes the idea of radiant splendor, because the Shekinah glory of God is in view. Now, the degree of honor that is indicated by these things depends, of course, upon the status of the one bestowing the honor. Again, to be given a certificate of honor by, oh, shall we say, a Sunday school teacher is one thing, that's good, but to be given some kind of certificate or medal of honor by, say, the President of the United States suddenly makes the honor of greatly more value, not even just a little bit more value, but so much more value that there's no comparison. I got this certificate from my Sunday school teacher. I got this certificate from the President of the United States himself. I was called to the White House for a presidential ceremony, and the President of the United States in person honored me, commended me before others, and handed me this certificate and this medal of honor. And therefore, when we are told that Jesus received such honor from God the Father, you don't get any higher than that. It really doesn't matter who else speaks well of Jesus and who else bestows honor upon Jesus. All of that fades into virtual insignificance in comparison with this honor. He, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory. God the Father commended him. God the Father gave him exalted status. God the Father is the one who gave him glory, who announced his fame and reputation, and who bestowed upon him this radiant splendor that indicated that he is none other than Almighty God. This is divine certification. In verse 16, we have apostolic certification. "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We certify these things to be so," said Peter, speaking for the others, other men, other apostles. But now he goes to the highest degree of certification. He received honor and glory from God the Father. And you don't get any higher than that. And if that be true, if this statement is true, then Jesus Christ deserves not only to be honored, but to be worshipped. And only God is to be worshipped, but Jesus is God. And he should be worshipped as God. And anything less than that is an insult. Are you worshipping him? Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.